We're going to turn back to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure we've all experienced at times that we feel that the Christian life is too hard for us, that it seems to be a constant struggle, a constant uphill struggle. And when we look at other Christians, they seem to have everything worked out. They seem to be able to contend with whatever life throws at them, and they're able to overcome all the problems and the difficulties that may appear in their lives. Well, I'm quite sure that as we look at other people and feel at times that they seem to have it all together, whereas we very often feel as if we've got nothing together and that we're always struggling, that it's just because we look at the outward life of these people. If we were able to look into their hearts, I'm quite sure that we would find that they are experiencing the same difficulties, the same struggles, the same hardships as we experience. Even the Apostle Paul wasn't satisfied with himself. And that's what we want to consider this morning, the teaching that he brings before us in these verses, or some of the teaching, because these verses are full of teaching. But just to take some thoughts from these verses and to consider it under three simple headings. As Paul considered the present, as he considered the past, and as he considers the future. Well, as he considers the present, we see that he's not all that satisfied with where he is. Now, we can look at the Apostle Paul and say that there aren't many people, if there are any people, that seems to have made such great progress in the Christian life as he made. But he makes it clear to us that he sees himself far from perfect. And these verses make it clear to us that the doctrine of perfectionism, which some have believed in down through the years, is a fallacy. It's not part of the Christian experience at all. We are never going to attain to perfection whilst we're in this world. Paul certainly didn't think that he had arrived spiritually, and he certainly didn't think that he could relax. Quite the contrary, he was dissatisfied with his present spiritual state. Well, we could ask the question, well, what was it that Paul had not already attained to? Because he says here, not that I've already attained. So what didn't he attain to? Well, we can be sure he's not referring to his salvation. Because earlier on in the chapter, he makes it clear to us that he had stopped trusting in his own righteousness and that he was now trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And anybody that's trusting in the righteousness of Christ is before God the Father as pure as Christ himself is. God the Father sees no sin or iniquity in the person, that's trusting in the righteousness of Christ. Because the righteousness of Christ, which is what we receive from God through faith, is a perfect righteousness. And that's why Paul was quite willing to let go his own righteousness, so that he might trust in the righteousness which he had in Christ. And anybody that's found clothed in the righteousness of Christ is safe. He is safe for time and for all of eternity. He's made it clear right back in the beginning of this letter in chapter 1 that his confidence was in Christ. He made it clear that for him to live was Christ and for him to die would be gain. But he then says that he's got a difficult decision. He's hard pressed in his mind whether to depart and be with Christ, which he believed was going to be far better, or to remain in the flesh, which he saw was going to be more needful for them. So it's quite clear at the beginning of the letter that he wasn't concerned about his salvation. He had confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was able to save him. So what is it that he hasn't yet attained to? Well, he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. As a saved person, he realizes that God has a purpose for his life. God has a plan for him. Now, the problem I feel that many make is that they stop short when they believe that they've been saved and think that that's all that Christ came into this world to do. How do you think the people of the Grenfell Tower felt when they were saved from that fire and told, that's it? I don't expect that you're going to do anything else for the rest of your life because you're now saved. Surely they were saved so that they could live the rest of their life. And surely a person who is saved by Christ has not just been saved so that he will be left there. God has a purpose for his life. And God reveals to us the purpose that he has for our lives once he saves us. Paul was wanting to find out the purpose that God had for his life so that he might lay hold of what Christ had laid hold of him for, so that he might fulfill that purpose, that he might live out a Christian life in this world, so that he might be a shining light for God. The purpose he realized that he was saved was so that he might enjoy life. Jesus said that to his disciples, I came to give you life, and that you might have it in more abundance, that you might have more of life than you've ever experienced prior to receiving my help. Now, Paul, in the verses prior to this, understands the purpose of his life. It's to become Christ-like. That was his desire. In verse 10, he tells us that he wanted to know Christ, that he wanted to get to know him better, to experience more of the power of the resurrection. In other words, more of the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life in this world, knowing that that would draw him close in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because if he was going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was going to suffer. He was suffering for righteousness' sake. He was expecting that. And he was expecting that he would be made conformed to Jesus' death. So he knew that once he started to fulfill the purpose for which Christ had saved him, that it wasn't going to be plain sailing. In fact, he knew it was going to be a struggle from there on in. But that didn't prevent him from desiring and reaching the goal. He wanted to be like Christ. So he was dissatisfied with the present because he wasn't shining like he would like to shine. He wasn't as Christ-like as he wanted to be. He was pressing on for that. Then he considers the past. Now, in these verses, Paul is describing for us the Christian life as a race. And he knows that there's a goal, that there's a prize to be attained by running in this race. This one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. He's looked behind. He's looked to his past. But he's saying, I'm not living there, and I'm not going to allow that to influence what I'm pressing on for. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, the secret of Paul's success is that he was focused on one thing. This one thing I do. The one thing that he was doing was pressing on for the goal. Pressing on for the prize that he saw was contained in the gospel, which was possible to come into his possession if he lived according to the rules of the gospel. And he was focused on reaching that goal, to receive that prize. Now, the problem that many of us have is that we lose our focus. We allow ourselves to be distracted with so many different things in our lives. And the reason that any of us will allow ourselves to be distracted by anything is because we consider that particular thing to be important. More important than the goal that God has set before us. Paul remained focused. He didn't allow these things to distract him. And at the end of our lives, there's only going to be one thing that will really matter. What did we do with Jesus? How well have we run this race for our Lord? Now, you all know what a coach does. He advises his trainee. He gives him advice and he sets up regimes for him to follow so that he might be at the peak of his fitness, so that he might win the goal that's been set before him, whether it's an athlete or a footballer or whatever. And a coach will look at certain things. He will look at our weaknesses and point out our weaknesses. He will look out the strengths of our opponents and point out where they're strong. A football coach, for example, when he substitutes somebody, when he puts on his substitute, he will have weighed up the game. He will have weighed up where his own team's weaknesses are and where the opponent's strengths are. So when he sends on a substitute, he'll advise him on the touchline before he goes on as to what he expects him to do. And we have the greatest coach of all. We have the one that knows us inside out, who knows our strengths and our weaknesses. And not only does he know our strengths and weaknesses, but he knows our opponent's strengths and weaknesses. He's the one who's able to coach us. If we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will run this race and we will receive the prize. Because he himself has won this race. And he received the prize. He was exalted to the highest position that God could possibly exalt him to. Because he gave obedience to his Father. And this is what Paul is following. He's following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's running this race so that he might win this prize. Now, the athlete cannot afford to be affected by his past failures or even his past successes. Because focusing on our failures will discourage us. And focusing on our successes will leave us complacent. And they're both equally damaging. We may have had experiences, spiritual experiences, encounters with God. But we can't stop short at them. We can't relax and think, that's it, I've arrived. The athlete cannot feel satisfied that he's won previous races. That's not going to help him win this race if he's not going to remain in training and remain focused on what he needs to do to run the next race. Now, a marathon runner is not discouraged when he sees others overtaking him. And he doesn't feel better when he sees some dropping out. And very often that's what the Christian race is like. Yes, we may see some overtaking us, making greater strides than we are. But that ought not to discourage us. Because we don't know what's ahead of them. We have to remain focused on what we're doing. And it doesn't give us any comfort to see that others drop off. Because we might drop off. We haven't yet reached our goal. We haven't yet received the prize for which we are pressing on. Now, forgetting those things which are behind doesn't mean to say that we blank out everything that's in the past. What it means is we don't allow these things to affect us as we're pressing on for the future. We don't allow them to discourage us or to make us complacent. We forget what our failures or our successes are. We remain focused on remaining in this race so that we might receive the prize. And that brings us to looking to the future. Paul kept pressing on. Because God only gives us grace sufficient for today. Sufficient for our time of need. He doesn't give us a pocket full of graces so that we can take it out when we need it. He keeps the grace. And he only gives it to us as we need it. And the grace that we received yesterday is of no value whatsoever for us today. The same as the manna that the children of Israel received the previous day was going to do them no good the following day. It would rot. They couldn't gather it. They had to remain dependent upon God from day to day. And the same is true for every Christian. We need to keep on pressing on. We need to reach forward. And Paul, in saying that he's reaching forward, gives us the picture of a runner that's straining every muscle that he's got to get over that finish line. You see that in the athletes when they're running a race. When they're coming to the end of the race, they seem as if they're stretching themselves and putting every energy, every ounce of energy in getting themselves over that line. And they're not going to relax until they get over that line. And Paul gives us this picture that that's exactly how it is in the Christian race. Paul has set out to reach that finishing line because he wants to receive the prize. Now, there are those who believe that there's absolutely nothing we can do, who overemphasize God's sovereignty, that what will be regardless. They simply believe that they have to allow God to do his work. Now, that's only half the truth. That's not the full truth of what the Bible teaches. And anybody who reads his Bible carefully will know that that's not the full truth. But that's exactly how Satan sought to overcome Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. He came with half-truths. If you're the Son of God, you don't have to be hungry. God will turn these stones into bread for you. Rely on him. If you're the Son of God, you can live a careless life. Throw yourself down. He's charged his angels to look after you. It doesn't matter how you live. But Jesus, on each occasion, responded with the full truth and gave him his responsibility to God. Now, Satan was coming with God's sovereignty, but Jesus came back to him with his responsibility. Jesus knew the whole truth. Paul knew the whole truth. He wouldn't be taken in by the half-truths of Satan that would try to convince him to relax because he had arrived and to allow God to do his work and that he would do it regardless of what Paul himself did. Jesus was not passive when he came into this world. He knew that he had to be active. He knew what God required of him. He knew what God promised to give to him. But he also knew that he had to work towards receiving that goal. He was active in his work. And Paul knew that every Christian is to be active if we're to receive the prize in which we are in pursuit of. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter where you read in the Bible. There are exhortations that make it clear to us that we are to be active in our pursuit. In chapter 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's man's responsibility. And he gives the other side of it, God's sovereignty. For it is God who's working in you, both the will and to do according to his good pleasure. So God has given you the instructions. God has given you the promises that he will give you grace to help you in your time of need. But you have to work that out in your life. And you have to do it with fear and trembling if you're to remain in communion with God so that you will bear fruit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives us a similar picture of the Christian life of running in a race. This is what he says at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Does that sound like somebody that believes in hyper-Calvinism? That God is going to do it regardless of what we do? Paul knew what he had to do. He had to bring his body into subjection to the revealed will of God. He had to beat himself into subjection. Why? Because he was afraid that after he preached the truth to others, that he himself would come short of it, that he would become disqualified, because he hadn't taken seriously the race that he had run in. Now he says, the world running a race to receive a perishable prize, but we running in this race to receive an imperishable prize. It's a greater prize. There is no more important race that we can run in this world than the Christian race that the Lord Jesus Christ sets before all of his disciples. Again, his advice to Timothy. But you, O man of God, flee these things. What things had he been talking about? He had been talking about sinful things, worldly things. Flee these things. And he tells him what he's to be active in pursuing. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Why was he to pursue all of these things? Well, if you look at all of these things, these are the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So what's Paul saying? He's telling Timothy, you need to pursue to become Christ-like. You need to bear the same characteristics as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes on in these verses to say, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called to. He recognized that this was the high calling that God calls his people to. And he recognizes that we need to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold of that eternal life. So he's making it very clear that we're not to sit around and wait for things to happen. No, he was busy in making things happen. He was out there stretching forth every fiber of the grace that God had bestowed upon him, so that he might become more like Christ. For that's the goal of the high calling of God. To be Christ-like. Why? Well, what did Christ do when he came into this world? He showed forth God's glory. What does God expect of his people as they live their lives in this world? He expects them to show forth his glory. He expects them to shine, to become the light to this dark world that we live in. That's what he was pursuing. That's what he was focused on. That was his desire for as long as he was going to be in this world. That he would live for Christ. That he would shine in the dark world that he lived in. So that he might receive this great prize. Because he wanted to finish the race well. And he did finish his race well. Listen to what he further says to Timothy at the end of his life. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Are we living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love his appearing? Paul wrote these words as he faced execution. But a few verses after he writes these words, he says to Timothy, because he expected Timothy to come and visit him, bring with you the books and the parchments that I left at Carpus's at Troas. So here was somebody that knew that he was almost at the end of the race, and he still isn't relaxing. He's still wanting to read more about the Christ that he wants to be like. He cannot afford to relax in reading his Bible and the parchments that accompany it, the commentaries that explain the Bible to him, because he wanted to become more Christ-like as he was seeing the finish line in view. He couldn't relax, and the athlete cannot relax even when he sees the finishing line, because until he gets over that line, he's not going to get the prize. And for all those who will persevere to the end, Jesus has promised they will be saved. May God grant that he would give us to focus, that he would give us a single focus for the purpose for which God has brought us to life, that it's to become Christ-like. And even although we cannot appreciate what that really means, as the Apostle John said, we don't know yet what we're going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him. That's our goal. That's what we should be pressing on for. And we shouldn't allow any other thing in our lives to distract us from pursuing that goal and pressing on for what God has put in our future, because that's the purpose that he's given us, a future, that he will accomplish his purposes and that we will show forth his glory, because that's the purpose for which we were created, that we may glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the race that you have brought us into. We give you thanks for the direction that you're willing to afford us. And we give you thanks for the grace that will encourage us to know that you're going to be there for us in our time of need. So when we're struggling and when we're feeling that we cannot attain to the prize that you've set before us in the gospel, that we can be assured that if we continue to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we will indeed finish this race and that we will receive that crown of righteousness which you're willing to give to everybody who loves your appearing. Lead us, O Lord. Go before us in the year that lies ahead of us, if you're to spare us for another year. Give us, O Lord, to remain focused upon yourself, not allowing ourselves to be diverted from the prize that you've set before us, and continue to give us grace daily to meet with all of the needs that arise in our lives to pursue this goal. And give us, O Lord, to forget, not to be distracted by the things that appear to be so important in our lives. But when we look at it and realize that this is Satan's strategy, we realize that there is only one thing that is needful, and that's the thing that we ought to be seeking. Lead us and go before us to these ends, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 16 on page 17. At verse 7. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice. And even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Down to the end of the psalm. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice.
I'll praise the Lord
my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown.
Therefore
my heart is glad, my tongue with joy will sing, my body too will rest secure in hope unwavering. For you will not allow my soul stay, nor will you leave your Holy One to see the truth's decay.
You
have made known to me the path of life divine. Bliss shall I know at your right hand, joy from your face will shine.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.